Some of you know that my
father-in-law, late Dewey Hansen, had a construction company. And it was many years ago when he signed a contract to do a commercial building in Spokane. Now, normally they did residential buildings. There's Dewey right there. But in residential remodels in homes, custom homes. But at that time, they needed some business, and they did a commercial building. They did the work, they finished the building, and they did not get all the pay. So the one requesting the building that signed the contract was a lawyer. He wrote into the fine print of the contract that he had to be fully satisfied by the building or the full payment wouldn't happen. Dewey was more of a, he trusted people. Yes, they signed contracts, but he really trusted people and thought the best of people and did that. And of course, the lawyer at the end of the building said he wasn't satisfied. The building was finished according to plan. It was finished on time. But he wasn't satisfied, and Dewey and his company lost between $15,000 and $20,000 because of that, and the lawyer pocketed that money because he slipped that into the contract and into the fine print. I knew Dewey did everything he could to try to legally get that, but he was up against a lawyer and the fine print. And so he did not. And I asked him, "But how could you stand that? I mean, that would just get my justice juices flowing." And he said, "I had to let it go. I let it go into God's hands, and I just have to put it down. And you can't dwell on that." He was deceived by somebody. Have you ever been deceived by anybody? We read in our scripture for today, we're in a series in Genesis, about somebody who was a deceiver. It was what they normally did. And he's going to take advantage of the contracts that he proposed for Jacob. We're in Genesis. We're in chapters 30. We're going to start 30 and 31. And I'm going to read through it. We'll talk about the sections and go on and make some application. We're going to start in chapter 30, verse 25. So you've got your Bibles. You can turn there. It'll also be on the screen. Genesis 30, starting in verse 25. Now, after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "Well, if I found favor in your eyes, please stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." And he added, "Name your wages, I'll pay them." Jacob said to him, "Well, you know how I've worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has greatly increased, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I've been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you?" "No, don't give me anything," Jacob replied. "But if you do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today, remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future whenever you check on the wages you've paid me. Any goat in my possession that's not speckled or spotted, any lamb that's not dark-colored, will be considered stolen." "Agreed," said Laban. "Let it be as you've said." In that same day, he, Laban, removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons, and he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. All right, if you're taking notes, you got a scorecard in your bulletin today, taking notes. Point number one is this: advantage Laban. Advantage Laban. He's scored one here. Jacob has fulfilled his contract to Laban. He's worked 7 years, what he thought for Rachel, and he got Leah. And now he's worked another 7 years for Rachel, and he wants to take off. "I've done it. I've fulfilled my obligations. I've met the contract." But Laban has done really well. His wealth has increased quite a bit because of Jacob's hard work. And he wants to keep him there, so he sweet-talks him into hanging out. And Laban says he's learned by divination. "Yes, I've been blessed because of you. That Jacob is the reason for success." Now, that's obviously not biblical, the divination. And we find out that Laban has a number of non-biblical pagan practices going on that includes divination and also household gods. We'll see about that later. So Jacob's worked very hard, 7 years for both wives, and then he's basically got very little of his own now. Laban's got all the wealth. He's got a few flocks of his own, and he's ready to go home with his family, go home to his home turf, and he's without very much after all of his hard work. He's got two wives, and that's it. Laban comes up with a reason to hang on to his number one shepherd. Name your wages. All right, I don't want to lose you. What can I pay you? And Jacob mentions something that really would appeal to Laban. Here's what he says. He mentions that he says that I'll take the flocks that are piebald. And I just learned what piebald meant this week. I had to look it up. Piebald is flocks that are not all one color. They're various colors. And striped or speckled or spotted. And we see, you know, and back then, sheep were all white like that. And he's saying, I'll take the ones that aren't white. In fact, most of the sheep that the biblical sheep you read about are all white. Most of them are like that. Most of the goats were dark brown or black. That was just the way they were doing it. And on occasion, they would get mixed up, spotted or speckled. And the spotted or speckled were in the minority. So it was less than 20% of the flocks would be spotted or speckled. And so Laban sees great advantage. Oh, that's fantastic. I'll get 80% more, 85%, and you'll have 15. That's great wages. And he's all over that one. And then Laban will also know if there's been any stealing going on. If he's only going to take the spotted or speckled, he'll know immediately if one of the things is not Jacob's. By the way, did you notice? Laban immediately took those that were spotted or speckled, put a 3-day journey between him and Jacob, because he's not getting these. So already he's trying to take advantage of him. And so we have the speckled sheep here. Do we have a there we go. There's a spotted sheep. Aren't they cute? Yes. Yeah, they're pretty cute. So Laban thinks he's in the driver's seat here. He thinks I got this. I got the advantage. I'm going to take advantage. I'm going to best Jacob again, just like I did the last 14 years. But we'll see about that. Let's pick it up in chapter 30, verse 37. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they mated in front of the branches. And they bore young that were streaked or spotted, speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban, the strong ones to Jacob. And in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. You know you've arrived when you own camels. He's there. Point number two, if you're taking notes, advantage Jacob. All right, Jacob has just made one up on Laban here. So what our patriarch is doing is based on an old superstition of the time that when the animals were mating, if they saw stripes or spots or something, then the babies, the lambs and ewes to be born would be speckled or spotted. That's just this tradition. Now, you know, that's not, you know, scientifically that just doesn't hold water, does it? But they thought that at the time. But you see that it was successful for Jacob. He thought it was working, but that was really God's blessing. Jacob also knew from all of his observation and all the hard work that which sheep were strong and sturdy and which were going to produce well and which one were weak. And he was able to work all of this to his own advantage. He bred breeding the best for himself, and in doing so, he became wealthy. And we're going to find out later that it's, you know, like I mentioned, it's really God's blessing. It wasn't the striped branches that were doing the trick for him. That was superstition. It was the blessing of God that gave these things to Jacob. Chapter 31, verse 1. Jacob heard Laban's son saying, Jacob's taken everything our father owned, has gained all the wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out into the fields where his flocks were, and he said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I work for your father with all my strength, as your father's cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, and all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, and all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock, given them to me. In breeding season, well, I once had a dream, which I looked up and saw the male goats mating with the flocks were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, Jacob. I answered, here am I. He said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban's been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now, leave the land at once. Go back to your native land. Then Rachel and Leah replied, do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he's used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and to our children. So do whatever God has told you. And then Jacob put his children and wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Point number 3, jealousy. Laban's sons are jealous of all this stuff he's got, all the wealth he's got, and they think Jacob has cheated them. What did they say? Jacob has taken everything our father owned and gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. What they forget, and they have short memories here, is that their dad didn't have a whole lot before Jacob came along. In fact, maybe they were too young to remember that, but it says this in chapter 30, verses 29 and 30. And, you know, Jacob says this, you know how I work for you and your livestock is fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. And so it was God's blessing. We already said that. And Jacob's hard work that allowed Laban to prosper. And so the sons now think he's stealing from him when in fact it's just more hard work. And then they also see Jacob is frightened, he says, by the change he's seen in Laban and his attitude. And so he calls a family meeting. And why do they go out to the fields? Because nobody can overhear them. If they're among the tents, people can listen in and eavesdrop. If they're out in the field, nobody is going to eavesdrop. And he has to have that meeting on the lowdown because of that very thing. And he makes the case to his wife for leaving. Remember, they grew up here. He's talking about going back to Canaan. They've never been there. So he's got to make a case. And that's why he says, basically, you know your dad changed wages on me 10 times. You know that I work my tail off in the heat of the day and the cold of the night. And I, you know, up all night with this kind of thing. And then I had this dream that God was actually doing this. So, I mean, and it pays off. The wives say, yeah, you're right. I'm with you. Let's go. And that's what they do. And this dream, by the way, I think is significant. I think this is God settling the score for Jacob against Laban that way. And they're going to take off, and they're justified in taking off. They've got nothing. Greedy Laban has had everything, and his daughters feel like they've been sold. They did not get the dowry that was due them, and their dad has gained. So they're behind its plan to leave, and they leave. They take off. Chapter 31, verse 19. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You deceived me. You run off, carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing music of timbrels and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You've done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. Last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Now you've gone off because you long to see your father's household. Hey, but why did you take my gods?" Jacob answered Laban, "Well, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who's got your gods, that person shall not live. In the presence of your relatives, see that whether there is anything of your here with me, and if so, take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle, or the saddlebag for the camel, and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in his tent, but found nothing. This dad really trusts his daughters, doesn't he? No, he doesn't. No. Rachel said to her father, "Please don't be angry, my lord. I cannot stand in your presence. I'm having my period." So he searched but could not find the household gods. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "How have I wronged you that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine. Let them judge between the two of us. Look, I've been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I've borne the loss myself. And you demanded payment for me, whatever was stolen day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, the cold at night. Sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flocks. And you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you surely would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands. And last night he rebuked you." Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine and about the children they have born? Come, let's make a covenant, you and I. Let's serve it as a witness between us." Point number four is flight. They've taken off already. Jacob and company have taken off in the beginning of that passage there. Sheep shearing time, as you can imagine, for somebody who's got flocks, is a very busy time. And they take advantage of that to bust out and take off, and it gives them a head start. But what's the deal with household gods? What is that all about? Household gods are small statues, and these are found in archaeological digs. Examples of household gods: a small statue representing either a local god or an ancestor of the house, and they're thought to bring a blessing or protection on the home. And so they would actually have a god shelf in the house, and they would put these little things on that shelf. The reason Rachel took them is that there was a thought at the time that if you possess the household gods, you would get the inheritance. And so some people think she was after these, so she would get some kind of inheritance. Possible? It's possible. I'm not sure if it's absolute there. I think it was more likely that Rachel just felt left out of things. Both of the women felt that they were sold by their dad. They never got any kind of dowry. They never got any return from Laban. As you normally would in that time, and part of a dowry would help you to set up your own house. Laban was greedy. He kept everything for himself. So it's a good chance that Rachel did this for spite, just to take something of her dad's and to show him like that. By the way, there's no indication in Scripture that Rachel was an idolater, that she took them because she worshipped these gods as something against her dad. Laban, however, with the fact that he used divination previously and the fact that he had household gods, was a mixed bag, was he not? He worshipped other gods as well. He kind of fit that together. Now, Jacob, in this whole flight, could have realized reason, that God, look, God is the one who is with me. God told me to go back there. God is going to take care of me. He told me at the beginning he would be with me and watch over me. Now he's telling me to go back. And so he could have gone to Laban and said, I'm going back, man. This is what I'm doing. But he did not. And the reason that he did not say those things is, says, I think in verse 31, he was afraid. He was afraid that Laban would pull another fast one on him. He was afraid that he might have to leave some of these things behind. And that's what fear, I think, can do to us. When we've got the promises of God on one hand, and then we've got this fear that something's going to happen, and which one weighs more in our thinking? Is it the fear that weighs more, or the fear or the promises? And I think what Jacob could have done was remember the promises and not been afraid, but he didn't. And I think that's just a reminder to us that focus on the promises of God rather than the fear of the situation, because it's much more something to grab onto spiritually, and it lasts a lot longer. Encourage yourself with those promises. So Laban catches up with Jacob, and you see, I mean, even the camel is angry right there, you see, about having to ride that fast. Jacob mentions that Laban has been born the Jacob mentions Laban, that he, Jacob, has borne the cost of flocks mauled by wild animals or flocks that have been stolen. There was actually laws at the time for shepherds, guarding shepherds, that if animals, through no fault of their own, were mauled by a wild animal, that they did not have to bear that loss or were stolen by something. And that was a thing that happened. And so what Jacob is saying is, look, I could have, that was the law, but I borne the cost of those things. I was the one who paid for mauled animals. I was the one who had to pay for those being stolen. You didn't give me a thing for those things. And yet Jacob, Laban rather, made Jacob bear the loss. I mean, that's, he was a greedy guy. He was a deceiving, greedy guy. And then we saw a little earlier how Laban changed wages, because twice it's been mentioned that he changed wages 10 times. And that 10 times is probably, you know, just meaning a lot of times. But he says this in chapter 31. This is Jacob speaking. He says, if I said the speckled ones will be your wage, if he said, this, that is he, Laban, said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. If he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. So what Laban would do is saying, all right, Jacob, you know they're the minority, and I tell you what, any streaked animals that were born, those are your animals. And all of a sudden, a bunch of streaked animals would be born, and Laban would come along and say, wait, no, we're going to change it. Now it's the spotted animals that you're going to get, and then the spotted ones would be born. So you go, hold on again, and this is what he did. It was always to his advantage. He was always doing something that benefited him, not Jacob, not his daughters. He changed his mind to his own advantage, to suit himself. And the largest example of that was the night when he was supposed to present Rachel to Jacob, and he switched and brought Leah to Jacob and tricked him in that way. That's Laban the slippery, Laban the deceiver, and that's who Jacob was up against. Point number five is agreement. Finally, they come to an agreement. That's the remainder of chapter 31. I'm not going to read that. I'll let you read that at your own leisure there. They're able to part on amenable terms, which is pretty good. It is Laban who pushes this agreement. Why does he push the agreement? Because as the deceiver, as the slippery one, he doesn't trust anyone and anything that they do, because he knows how that operates. And so what he says, he's got to make this agreement to make sure that Jacob doesn't come back to get him. And Jacob has no interest in that. And he wants to go back to Canaan. He's going to live his life, you know, 400 plus miles away. And so he's not even thinking of that. But Laban, because he's a deceiver, says, I got to have an agreement so you don't come after me. And that's what they do. And they set up, you know, a little thing, and they make this agreement that nobody can come against each other when that way. And so that's what he does. Laban, by the way, he came with the intent to harm Jacob. He was, well, you saw how angry the camel was in that picture just a little bit ago. He came with the intent to harm. And it says this earlier, you know, I have the power to harm you. But last night the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. It was God who stopped Laban from harming him. He came with the crew. He came with people. He came with swords. He was ready to defend what was his, but God stopped him there. 20 years earlier, God said to Jacob, I will be with you. I will watch over you. I will provide for you. I will bring you back to this land. And God did that for Jacob. And he even had to give a dream to Laban to stop anything happening. All right, that's our passage for today. Here, let me give you what I think is the big idea for this. Please write this down if you can. Justice will arrive eventually. Justice will arrive eventually. And the key verses for this section, where I get this idea, is chapter 31, starting in verse 10. And this is Jacob telling his wives, in breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God, that is God himself, said to me in the dream, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. God has seen all the shenanigans that Jacob the deceiver pulled. God has seen all the advantage he took of Jacob. God saw. Let's look back at Jacob's, the last 20 years that we've just described. I mean, he left home as a young man. He was unmarried. He was fleeing his angry brother in the fear of death. And he was going to find a wife and let his brother cool down. He thought it would be a month or two and come back. It's been 20 years. And if you think of Jacob and what he's doing, I mean, as he was going to Laban's, God met with him. And what did God do? God gave him promises. God said to him, like I mentioned before, I am going with you. I will watch over you. I will provide for you. I'll bring you back to Canaan. So he had these promises from God. Then what happened? He goes to Laban. He gets tricked. He falls in love with Rachel. He gets tricked into marrying Leah. Now he's got two wives and he's got a contract to work for 14 years. He thought this would be a couple months. 14 years he's had to work, and he's been out in the heat of the day and the cold of the night, and he's tired. He's exhausted. He's been working hard. The guy's getting rich. He's not has anything else, and he's having a bunch of kids. It would be easy for him to think of, in that process from year 1 to year 15, where's God in all this? I thought he had promises for me. I thought he was going to be with me and watch over me, and yet I'm being tricked by this guy. He's changing my wages. This is happening. That's happening. Where is God? I mean, he's even borne the loss of sheep that are torn by wild animals. He's had to pay for the ones that have been stolen, and so he wants to go back. He's frustrated. Might as well head back. I'm going to have it better in Canaan than I do here. And Laban talks him into staying there, thinking he can take advantage of him more. And he's got another 6 years. But during that 6 years, he's able to get some animals together. Now, during the first 14 or 15 years of Laban's stay, he's got to be saying, where's God in all this? How come something hasn't turned in my direction? Was that dream of the angels on the staircase, did that even happen that long ago? Where is God? But then he finds out, now year 15, 16, and 17, that God has been aware of everything that's happened. God is watching over him. Even if God seemed distant, even if God seems silent, he finds out 15 years down the road, God has seen what Laban has been doing. I have seen all that Laban's been doing to you, God says. Is that not comforting? Is that not encouraging? That the God who sees everything is aware of those things. God has not forgotten him. In spite of the silence, in spite of the seeming injustice, God sees. Now, some of you may be like Jacob in year 15. And you look back and you say, where is God? What has happened? I started out so well. I mean, I started out with this commitment to God, and he gave me promises. And things were going so well, and now I got this long stretch of working hard and having illness and being cheated, being taken advantage of. Where is God in that? Maybe you feel like it's been pretty quiet lately between you and the Lord. Maybe you've had people take advantage of you. maybe even possibly financially like Jacob did. And you wonder where the justice is or where the God, if he's as just as they say he is. Maybe some of you have a manipulative relative, just like Jacob did. Maybe you rail at the government. Don't raise your hand, but are there anybody here who might rail at the government about what is decided and passed in Olympia or in Washington, D.C., some of the tricks that have been pulled? And you say, where is God in all of this? Have you prayed for truth and justice? Like many of you have, I've prayed that many times. You wonder, where is God? But then God says to Jacob, I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. And I think God could say to you this morning, I've seen all that's happened in the government. I know it all. I'm aware of everything. God might be saying to you this morning, I know that you've been cheated. I know that you've been taken advantage of. I'm aware of that. I'm aware of those wages. I'm aware of that situation. God knows what's going on. And some of you feel like you're the short end of the stick, but know this, God is holding the stick. He's the God of eventual justice. How do we know that? Psalm 7, Scripture, obviously we know that. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If he does not relent, he will sharpen his sword. He will bend and string his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He makes ready his flaming arrows. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusionment. Whoever digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit they have made. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their heads. God promises those things. He is a God of justice. Now, the biblical example of Psalm 7 in a story form is Esther. You know the story of Esther. And you know that Haman, in the story of Esther, built a gallows so he could hang all the Jews. He wanted to get rid of all the Jews. And what happened? Haman was hung on that very same gallows he built. That's an illustration of what we just saw in Psalm 7. He ends up hanging from it instead. 1 Corinthians, it says this, as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. God catches the wise. He knows what's going on, like he did with Laban and Jacob. Now, Jacob at times took things into his own hands when he should have been talking. He was fleeing when he should have been talking. He was scheming instead of trusting God. He could have trusted the promises of God. He could have looked back on what God has said and had rested in that, but he wasn't. He was afraid and did other things. Now, this would be written later in the Scriptures for those who are tempted to take things into their own hands. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. God says, let me take revenge for you. I know what's going on. I'll take care of it, like he did for Jacob. God knows and God sees, and he will eventually bring justice to every situation, justice to every person on earth, justice to every government, even if it seems delayed, even if it seems like there are years between when it should be happening. William Kellerman was 18 years old when he signed up for drafted late in 1943. Here's William Kellerman's picture here, and a young soldier in the Army. This is June 6, 1944. He and 1,000 of other soldiers huddled on those landing craft as the first wave of Allied troops launched themselves onto the shores of Normandy. And it was a little time later that it was his turn to dodge German fire, and as he went up Utah Beach, Germans captured Kellerman and some others. They moved him to a building that held about 80 prisoners, and one night Kellerman escaped. And after a French family gave him some new clothes and a bicycle, he walked and biked over 600 miles back to where his unit was in France. If you can believe that. He picking up food from the French farmers on the way. when he was his back home, his mother and sister were thought the worst because they got a hand-delivered letter from the U.S. Army saying, your son is missing in action. And so what do you think about that? But he went back to his unit, and instead of going home, he was put back into combat, and he was part of the force that took Cham, France. In April of 1945, he was hit by sniper fire in the hand and in the leg. And while he was recuperating in a hospital, the war officially ended. He served until 1946. Now, in spite of these incredible adventures and all that he did for the U.S. Army, Kellerman never was recognized by the Army. Where's the justice in that? Until he was recognized recently. Let's see the picture right here. There he is. In June of 2022, he received the Prisoner of War Medal and the Purple Heart that had been long denied him from 1945 to 2022. They did not recognize the things he had done. An Army spokesman said the Army is conducting the ceremony now to correct this unfortunate oversight. And for Mr. Kellerman, it was an unexpected gift. He said this, I feel like I'm coming out of the shadows and into the sunlight. What a great story. That justice came, recognition came years after it was due this man. There's a time coming for all of you here, all of us here, when we will get what is due us, whether good or bad. How do we know that? The Apostle John saw it in the book we call Revelation. And I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. God sees. God knows what every single person has done, what all has gone on in your life, and any injustice you felt, whether from the government or another person, is recorded. God knows. And he's the God of justice. And that justice will be handed out at some point in the future, just like it was with Jacob. Remember our big idea, justice will arrive eventually. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this example of justice being given. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can bank on your justice, your righteousness, your judgment. Lord, you are a God who sees, a God who knows, and you will make it all right at some point in the future. Perhaps while we're living, perhaps when we go to be with you. Thank you, Lord. Give us grace to let you take vengeance and let you sort it out. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.